Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would open your Bibles with me today, we're in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. In Wyoming, there is a state park, a national park called Yellowstone. And there's a famous geyser in that park by the name of Old Faithful. You probably have heard of it. Ever since Old Faithful was discovered in 1870, it has erupted more than a million times, hence the name Old Faithful. Wouldn't it be great if people were that faithful? How many of us can remember a time in our life where somebody said they would be there and then they weren't? Maybe a last-minute phone call that they wouldn't make it, or they promised they would help and then they weren't there after all, and we were kind of left to just deal with it on our own. The Bible recognizes that happens. In Proverbs 20, it says, "A faithful man who can find." It's a very real problem. Maybe that's why the Bible puts such an emphasis on faithfulness in life, because it is, in our day and age anyway, a pretty uncommon virtue. I was reading this past week that between 30 and 60% of marriages will suffer at least one time an episode of infidelity, and I thought it can't be that high. But it is. It's a stat. It's truth. And usually that's what we think of when we think of faithfulness. We think of a romantic relationship. But what about faithfulness at work? We're called to do that. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as if unto the Lord and not people." What about faithfulness in your word, in your promise? You know, the idea that we sign contracts for everything is a pretty modern invention. When you go back to the history of the world, it used to be a handshake was all you needed. And Jesus said that should be all you need. In Matthew chapter 5, when he says, "Let what you say simply be yes or no," anything more than that is from the evil one. What about faithfulness as a citizen, faithfulness to your country, faithfulness to be a productive member of society? In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Be subject to the governing authorities." We're called to be faithful. In every part of our lives, believers are called to be faithful, to have integrity, to do the right thing when nobody is even looking. That was the whole message of Jesus' parable of the servants and the talents. And you remember how that went. And when the master came home, he looked at the one and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What would our heavenly master say about your faithfulness? What about my faithfulness? Over the past couple of months, we've been studying the life of Daniel. And if you used one word to sum up all of Daniel's life, it would be the word faithful. I've called this message, "Dare to Live for God," because that's what we see Daniel doing, living for God faithfully. And he does it in three very distinct ways. He lives for God personally. Daniel's private life glorifies God in every turn. He lives for God publicly. Daniel's not afraid to let the world see his faith and let that faith affect his steps in life and even his work ethic. And he lives for God persistently. Even in the face of trouble and tribulation, Daniel remains faithful to God. And notice how this chapter begins. It says in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" Now, I don't know how much news you watch. To be honest, the less the better these days. But if you happen to watch the news, any bit of it at all, you've probably noticed that the 2020 presidential race has kind of already started. Even though we're about a year and a half away, we can already tell there it is, and it's going to be more of the same thing, isn't it? More name calling, more attack ads, more dirt digging, and that just seems to be what everybody's about these days, digging up stuff that happened 30 and 40 and even 50 years ago and making it headline news as if it happened yesterday. And you can just hear the stories. They go like this. Well, did you know that candidate Jones cried at his fourth grade recital? Do we want a crier in office? I don't think so. We need someone who can stand up to the stress of the presidential duties. And we laugh. But it is that bad. It gets that ugly. Well, it might not surprise you to hear that Daniel dealt with that as well. People digging and digging and digging. In verse 4, it says that the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But notice it goes on to say they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And why was he faithful? Well, because Daniel lived for God in his personal life. He magnified the Lord in everything that he did. Somebody once said, I'll worry about my character, let God worry about my reputation. And that's what Daniel does. He worries about his character. That's a word we don't hear very much anymore, character. You know, in the dictionary, it's defined as the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. And notice Daniel's character in verse 4. It says he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And then compare that to King Belshazzar in the last chapter in verse 27, where it says, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And we see the difference. We see the difference between a man who lives for the world and a man who lives for the Lord. And so they investigate Daniel. And they look into his past, and they do the background check, and they do the fingerprint scan, and they dig, and they dig, and they dig, and they check his credit, and they check his criminal history, and they called his old landlord, and his old boss, and his next-door neighbor. They talked to his family. They put him on the polygraph. And it says in verse 4, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Make no mistake about it. The world will check and test your character. You will come across things in life that will tempt you and test you and take you right to the edge of what you think you can handle. I remember growing up, I had an Aunt Karen, and anytime we would come across something that frustrated us, she would laugh and point and say, builds character. We hated that. Because there she was, just kind of snickering, saying, builds character. But it's true. It does. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Have you ever considered that the things in your life that seem to bother you the most are designed to build you the most? That God allows certain events to take place designed to build you up, to give you a chance to live your faith personally, even if nobody's watching. Well, Daniel was tested, and Daniel was built, and Daniel was challenged, and he has been through the whole book, if you think about it. If you go back to chapter 1, when he's first brought into Babylon as a prisoner of war, and they say, we're going to change your name, we're going to change your culture, we're going to change your history, we're going to change your language, we're going to change your diet, and Daniel says, stop. And he's offered the king's food. But it says in chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel resolved he would not defile himself with the king's food. Or what about in the next chapter when Daniel interprets this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has that has confounded all of the wise men of Babylon? All of the dream interpreters, all the psychologists, all the smart people, they can't figure it out. Daniel comes along and he says, this is what it means. And rather than taking the credit, he says in verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He does the same thing again in chapter 4 when he reveals the next dream. He says, this is the interpretation which has come upon my Lord the King. So by the time we get to chapter 6, And Daniel gets investigated by all these political enemies. And these aren't just people who are angry with him. These are very high-ranking government officials looking into the background of Daniel with all the power the government can wield. And they look and they check. They can't find anything. It says they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. It's amazing how much a good character will protect you from attack. If it isn't there, it can't be talked about. When you became a believer and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became an enemy of anything that is not of God. And your enemy, and you have an enemy of the world, you have an enemy in the spirit world, has you in their sights. The last thing we need to do is give them the ammunition. And so live your life for God personally. Make sure that everything about your personal life magnifies the Lord. The second thing we notice about Daniel is he lives for God publicly. Notice how it says in verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. You know, one of the things that I've always appreciated about Daniel is it didn't matter who was on the throne. It didn't matter what kingdom he was in. It didn't matter if it was Jerusalem or Babylon. It didn't matter if he was Daniel or Belteshazzar. It didn't matter if he was speaking Hebrew or Babylonian. Daniel remained faithful. Daniel served faithfully. And because of that, Daniel was promoted over and over and over again. If you go back to the very first chapter, it tells us that when Daniel decided he would not defile himself with the king's food, that instead he would eat a diet of vegetables, it tells us that when that trial had passed, the king found them 10 times better than everyone else. Go forward one chapter after he interprets the dream. It says, the king made him ruler over the province of Babylon and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon. Go forward to chapter 5 when he interprets the writing on the wall for Belshazzar. It says that he was promoted to be the third ruler in Babylon. And here in chapter 6, verse 3, he's going to be second in command under only the king. That he was distinguished above all other officials because an excellent spirit was in him and the king was going to set him over the whole kingdom. How different is that from what we see today? How often do people resent the leader or the manager or the elected official because it wasn't their choice? It wasn't who they wanted to see. I remember the very first management job I had was in Albuquerque, and I was over this warehouse. I was like 21, 22, maybe 23, a little bit older than that. But I was there working at this warehouse, and I have no idea how I got this job, but I did. And on my very first day, a man named Eddie came up to me. I will never forget Eddie. And he looked at me, and Eddie had applied for the job, but he didn't get it. And he said, I don't know why they hired you, but you're not my boss. And don't think for a minute you're going to tell me what to do. He had a bad attitude. And consider that attitude and notice the difference between Daniel's attitude. Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar, then he served the grandson Belshazzar, and now he serves a totally foreign king by the name of Darius of the Medo-Persian army. And he serves so faithfully that he's still promoted to second over everything. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. And so it tells us in verse 3 that Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials. That should come with a word of warning. When you live your faith publicly, you will become a target for hostility. When you live your faith publicly, you will become a target for hostility. And Daniel was as well in verse 4, that the high officials and satraps sought to find ground for complaint against him, but they couldn't because he was faithful. And then it says in verse 5, they said, we'll not find any ground of complaint against Daniel unless we find it in the connection of the law of his God. I remember working for the window industry, and my manager quit on us one day very unexpectedly. He just kind of walked in, threw his keys down on the desk, and walked out and left us in the middle of all of that to figure it out. And we did for a while. We figured it out. But then, rather than promoting somebody from within who knew everything about the business and the company and the customers and the product that we had, the management and the ownership decided they would bring in someone from the outside. And so they moved somebody from a state away to come and take over. Now, his education was not in our trade. His experience was not in our trade. He knew nothing of our product, nothing of what we were doing. He got there and he didn't seem to be very interested in getting to know the team or the culture. And I will tell you, most of the employees resented him. And that's what Daniel is dealing with. He's not Babylonian. He's a Jew. He doesn't worship their gods. He doesn't eat their food. He doesn't share their history or their culture, their traditions. Their language isn't his natural language. His name isn't even the one he was born with. And yet Daniel seems to be the favorite, doesn't he? He's always got the king's ear. He's always whispering to the king and giving advice to the king and interpreting dreams for the king. He's always near the throne, and he's always in the palace, and he's promoted over everyone else. Even people who have grown up there, and their family may have served for generations before. Here comes this Jew from Jerusalem that's going to upstage everyone. And to make it worse, he is now going to be second in charge of everything with only the king above him. All of these people will answer to him. And so all of the Eddies come out of the woodwork and they say, nah, not my king, not my boss, not going to tell me what to do. And they try to get rid of him. The problem is his life was so filled with integrity, they had nothing to say. They look and they look. And they look, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And why was he faithful? Well, it says in verse 3, an excellent spirit was in him. It tells us here in verse 4 that no fault or error was even found in him. And so what do you do with that person? Put yourself in the mindset of the satraps and the jealous officials, and you've got somebody who keeps moving out of the way and dodging all the obstacles, and no matter how hard you try, you can't make him trip. What do? You move the obstacle to be in his way, and they did. Notice verse 6. These high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. Long live the king, in other words. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So there's the trap. Daniel is put into a position where he will have to choose. Either he will disobey God, and he'll renounce his faith, and he'll ruin his testimony and his integrity and his character and his trustworthiness and everything that makes Daniel Daniel, or he'll disobey the king and go into the lion's den. But either way, he's out of the picture. Either way, he's a threat removed. Daniel's finished. You know, 600 years later, Jesus will deal with the same thing when the Pharisees come to him with question after question designed to trip him up and trap him. It happens very famously in John chapter 8, where they bring the woman caught in adultery, and they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, we're commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And it tells us, they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Either Jesus says, you're right, the law says stone her, so put her to death, and out goes his reputation for love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and grace. Or he says, let her go, and he breaks the law. And then out goes his reputation as a teacher and a rabbi and a one who kept the law and a lover of God. Either way, they figure this prophet named Jesus is gone. And Daniel deals with the same thing. Whatever he chooses, it's the end of his reign. You know, this happens today. Believe me when I tell you, laws are engineered. They are driven by Satan. They are written with the sole intent of causing people to choose between obeying the leaders and obeying the Lord. And not only that, but the Bible tells us it will get worse with time. After the rapture, when the tribulation period comes in and the mark of the beast is introduced to the world, people who don't take the mark of the beast will not be able to use money. Now, that seems like kind of a trivial thing given the time. So what? We just won't use money until you realize your paycheck is your money. And you can't pay your rent or your mortgage or buy groceries or electric bill or gasoline for your car or clothing or kids' tuition or medicine or anything else unless you conform, unless you take that mark. There will be the choice. And Daniel's dealing with the choice. He's dealing with the pressure. Either choose God or choose the king, but either way, he's gone. Which brings us to our final point, and we'll close with this. Live for God personally. Live for God publicly. Live for God persistently. Notice what it says in verse 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. In your spiritual walk, you will come across people who want you to fail. Critical people who pressure you to change and conform and give up. Do it someone else's way, and if not, suffer the consequences if you refuse. And Daniel had consequences. Either give up his prayer life, give up his relationship with God, or go to the den of lions. But I love how even though he faced that, the penalty of death, the most extreme thing a person could face in this world, a penalty, by the way, that our brothers and sisters in Christ from across the world face on a daily basis, that if they're found in a worship service, they'll be hauled off and killed. That Daniel faced the very same thing, and yet he didn't change. It says he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed as he had done personally. Notice he even gave thanks. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And that's what we see with Daniel. He's not afraid of them. He's not afraid of the pressure. He's not afraid of the consequences, but rather gives thanks to God as he had always done. How hard is that? How hard is it to not hide our faith when it's unpopular? It makes me think of Peter when Jesus was arrested and how Peter followed Jesus. For 3 years he followed him. And Jesus, just a few hours before that, had been sitting with these disciples around the table in the upper room. And Peter said, I'll follow you to the grave, Lord. And within 24 hours, he was confronted by an angry mob. The same mob, by the way, who had just a few days before voted to receive Jesus through shouts of Hosanna and palm branches laid down at the feet of his donkey, now, as a group, have collected. Decided, crucify him, crucify him. And it's that mob that Peter finds himself in the middle of. And when they say, aren't you one of his? Don't you know this man? You followed him. He said, I never knew him. I never met him. He's not for me. How often do people do the same thing today? Maybe not in such a dramatic way, but it's there. How often do we see people who pray in church? They pray at home, they pray at dinner, but they don't pray in a restaurant. They don't pray at work. They don't pray when unbelievers are around. On Friday, we had a lunch meeting with the president of Calvary Chapel University, and we're going to do some joint ministry together, so it's very exciting. But we're sitting there in Chili's restaurant, and there's him and one of our other pastors and me, and we'd finished our meal, and the waitress is so nice. She came up to the table and asked us how we were doing. And he said, you know, we're doing great, but how can we pray for you right now? And she just looked at him. She was not expecting that. Her eyes opened up like a deer in the headlights. And she said, well, gee, I don't know. I'm good. I guess just pray for faith, pray for perseverance. And so he said, we will right now. And he stopped her standing there holding an empty cup. And in the middle of Chili's restaurant, we had a prayer service for that waitress. And I was ashamed to think, I have never done that. I have never done that. Why not? Why have I never done that? Why did it never cross my mind to do that very thing? And yet for him, it came so naturally. It's because it's easy to hide our faith when the pressure's on, when it feels awkward and we step out of our comfort zone. And yet that's exactly what Daniel did not do. He did not hide himself. Knowing the consequences, knowing what was coming, knowing the threat of death, he got down on his knees as he had before. He persisted in faith despite the challenge. When you choose to live your life for God, there will be opposition. There will be people that come into your life. There will be pressure to change and veer off course. But I dare you to be faithful in that. I dare you to have character in that. I dare you to live for God personally, to keep yourself pure and sanctified so that when your enemies come looking, and they dig and they will, all they find is an excellent spirit. I dare you to live for God publicly. I dare you to let Jesus shine through your work and through your word and through your deeds so that everyone can see. I dare you to live for God persistently. Even in the face of pressure, even when it's awkward, that you would pray as you always had. I dare you to be different.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.